Well, this morning, guess what? We're over halfway through February. Yes. How about that? So, and this is the short month, yeah. So we only have one more week left in February. Early spring. So don't shoot the rodent yet. Well, did you see the little cartoon? I guess Rhonda read it to me. It has the groundhog standing up with a sign. I was wrong. Yeah, so. But anyhow. This morning, the lesson has three situations where Jesus heals the sick. And most of the time, whenever, you know, somebody did not receive their healing, there was this, well, they don't have faith, you know, they got to have faith. And it's true, you have to have faith. But in this case, we find out where the faith of others brings about the healing. The second one is God himself and his sovereignty brings about the healing. Maybe there's only two of them. Anyhow, never mind. But anyhow, so the first story is, of course, I don't know why they started the introduction this way, but the first story, of course, is about the guy whose four friends bring him. And so we find that these individuals were individuals that were compassionate and considerate of the man, and you know, and that they were not going to allow anything to stop them from getting to Jesus, getting this man to Jesus, because he couldn't get there on his own. So there's this understanding about how that we have a responsibility to take care of people, to bring, as it were, bring them to Christ in our prayers. They don't have the strength or the ability or whatever it is to get to Christ. And so in our prayers and in our lives, we are carrying them to Christ. And in the last one, he could not depend, this individual's at the pool, and he couldn't depend on anyone else to get him there. And he'd been sick 38 years. So that's almost as old as us. So 38 years he's been waiting to receive his healing. And so we get to that story a little later. So if there was, and the understanding or the idea is the Roman government didn't help him, the religious leaders didn't help him, no one was there to help him. So Jesus came to him. So that's the grace and the mercy. So so Jesus is still, and it says in the commentary here, Jesus is still in the business. I don't like that idea. It's like he's got a corner healing shop. You know, Jesus is still in the business. Well, Jesus is still the healer of our bodies, and that he is the one who restores and makes a way where there is no way. So, in what we cannot do for ourselves, we need to recognize that God can do. And the hardest thing, I think, is for us to continue to believe even whenever something doesn't happen in our own life or in the lives of others. We pray and things don't happen. Then we start with maybe it isn't God's will and all those types of things that we start going through the doubting process of trying to justify why God didn't do a certain thing. So I think the challenge is not to justify what God does or doesn't do. Our challenge is to continue to believe no matter what happens. So if it hasn't happened yet, doesn't mean it won't happen. And that because we've prayed for certain individuals doesn't mean we're, you know, those individuals are lost. The story I was thinking of for church this morning, and if I say it twice, sometimes I say things here and think I'm going to say it in church and don't. So I'll say it here. We had a parking place, you know, in underneath one of the buildings. The good thing is that building sold all of their apartments, so there's no more parking places. The bad thing is we can't park there anymore. Okay, so we park our neighbors across the street. They are in Florida camping for 3 months. But anyhow, we're allowed to use their driveway. So, you pull across the street into their driveway, and so we're parked there. And you get up this morning, it's, 16, 18 degrees, and the car is all frosted over, you know. And so when I go over to start up the car, you know, when the sun hits a certain place, you know how it all melts and stuff. So the back window, of course, is all melted. But on the driver's side window, it can't hit the driver's side. The sun can't hit the driver's side window, but it hit the mirror. The mirror's reflection of the sun melted the ice on the window. The reflection of the sun on the mirror melted that section of reflection on the window. So no matter how cold people are towards the gospel, we are to be the mirror that reflects this Jesus Christ onto their life, into their life, and Christ has the ability to melt the most hardened of hearts, cold of souls. So no matter what we've been doing, no matter how cold it is, we still are to be reflectors of Christ. And so even the reflection of the sun was warm enough to heat that section of the window to melt the ice that was on there. I thought that was quite... Yeah, and from us, the reflection. And, you know, you didn't park the car a certain way, you just parked it. Next thing you know, that part is... So in our life, just let the light shine from you in a particular way and don't give up on people. Don't give up on situations. Just keep believing and allowing your light to shine and see what Christ does. So whenever Jesus approached the 12, he asked them, you know, all these people were getting to the point they were not following Christ. There were a whole bunch of people were following him. And then he became a little more controversial. And all these people were leaving, and Jesus says to the disciples, are you going to leave? And the disciples says, well, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So that's the thing that goes on in our life. To where are we going to go? God has the word of eternal life, and that reflection of his light and his love melts our hearts and also melts the hearts of others. So, Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. So Mark records that Jesus visited several Galilean cities. Now Galilee is some distance away from Jerusalem, maybe 70 miles, I don't remember, you know. But to walk it, it's a couple of days, all right? By bus, it's only a couple of hours. But Jesus missed the bus. Not at this time. The camel didn't make it. Never mind. So anyhow, so in Galilee, and he was there in Galilee, he's preaching the gospel and healing the sick, casting out demons. And so now we find that the Lord has returned to Capernaum and resumes his ministry there. Word spread rapidly. So whenever he entered into Capernaum after some days, it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive him. No, not so much as not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So while Jesus is in the house, the place is packed. There's no room for anyone else to get in. And these generally are not big homes. They're just little small 1-2 room huts, or we would call them huts. But there were so many people listening, or might have been even in a courtyard. It was part of a house. But so there were so many people there, no one could get in, no one could get close to Jesus. And they come to him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So here's this guy who's been sick, don't know how long, but we have four people carrying him on a cot. And he's not able to, you know, walk. He's not able to get in. And these four are not able to push their way through the crowd because no one's going to give up their spot for hearing Jesus, no matter what the problem is, you know. Yeah, I know I said this, but we went down to a Catherine Coleman meeting with, and everybody was standing at the door, you know. And we had our friend Claude Ouellette. He was from northern Maine. Whenever we were up there, a friend of ours, he came down. He wanted to go to a Catherine Coleman meeting. So we're back, we're just outside of the doors of the church, and everybody's crowded around, and the door is open, and everybody just pushes, and there's this little lady in front of us. She starts cursing and swearing at everybody, and then she says, "You're not going to see no miracles if you keep this up." She was, you know, "You don't see no miracles if you do this." Just, I thought it was funny that she preceded that with some words. So anyhow, I think that's what happened here. These guys would have been, people would have been cursing and swearing at them to get, you know, don't do this. So anyhow, we know that the homes always had a stairway along the side of the, not always, most of the time had a stairway along the outside of the house that went up on the roof. It was just kind of there in the cool of the day. If the house was still hot, they would go up and sit out on the roof of their home. So the roof was consisted of clay and grass twigs suspended over rafters. So the four men, and so when they could not come, verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof. So they decided, you know, so how much faith does it take not to give up on what we know is, what we think is the right way? You know, the right way is you carry him, you go through the crowd, you go up to Jesus and whatever. Well, the crowd's not going to let him do this. And so if the four, I think, can be likened unto us, that whenever we get, you know, tired of carrying people, whenever we are, everything seems to be closed down the way that we think that we want God to answer our prayers, or the way we're going to get to God to finally answer our prayers, okay, but that, it's all closed down. So what do we do? So that's why I think the scripture tells us that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Giving thanks is that, well, I thank God that this place is closed and I can't get in. Why? Because in thanking, I'm thinking and looking, and God can direct us in a different path. And that's what happened with these four, that they found a different path. And also remember, it is not the faith of the man, it's the faith of the four. You know, years ago when there was a lot of people, you know, trying to say, well, somebody's faith, if they'd had enough faith, God would have done this. And, you know, it's like, well, where's your faith? If you're standing there being critical, why aren't you carrying that person? You know, don't be critical of other people's faith. Carry them. Go there with them. Go there for them to God. Don't get caught up in the idea that, oh, well, God's not going to do that for you. If you'd had more faith, something would have happened. God would have done this for you or that for you. Well, if that's our feeling, then we need to be part of the four. Taking the man, carrying the man, going to where it seems by a different way. Right. Right. Christ is always bringing us the Father. He's the four guys, and then we are the four guys. It's not five guys, it's four guys. There's no hamburger in this one. Have it your way, that's a different one. That's some king. So anyhow, they were, and when they had broken the roof, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. I remember years ago I preached on who repairs the roof. Yeah. It's strong enough to get a rock on, but they had to tear it apart. You know, after the man's healed, there was... Yeah. Yeah, it's like, what are you doing to my house? And who repairs the roof? You know, everybody goes away after the miracle, but who repairs the roof? You know, who cleans the church, Glenda? Who shovels the snow? You know, who prepares the way? Yeah, good helpers. Yeah. So it talks about there being several traits for these four guys. They were men of compassion, determination, and innovation. So you're determined, you're moved by your compassion, so therefore you're looking for a way. You're not going to give up because you can't get in. And they're innovation. You know, they're going to be creative. And I think in our faith, that's why I think we as Christians should be the most creative people on the planet. Because the Holy Spirit, the creator of the universe, is abiding in us, so that creativity doesn't go away. You know, that creativity is inside of us. So being creative is, I think, to be our second nature, you know, just to be who we are. So when there's a problem, when there's difficulty, we should be determined and compassionate and innovative because, you know, God has a way. He wouldn't have brought us here if he didn't have a purpose in it. So that's where we need to stop and pray and look around. And it doesn't say they got down on their knees and prayed or begged. They just went to the roof. So when Jesus saw their faith, verse 5, when he saw their faith, see, their faith was demonstrated by their actions. So when God sees our faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." So in this case, we find Jesus forgiving the sins, all right? And forgiving sins and healing are very closely related. It's hard to think, from my concept of things, it's hard for me to think that healing and forgiveness are very close, because it's his blood that was shed for our sins, but by his stripes we are healed. So by the stripes that he received on the cross, that the blood was shed. So they're very, very much part of the same work. They're very much part of the same thing. And Jesus, later on, in the next one, talks about, well, which is easier for him to say? Your sins be forgiven or healed? Be healed, rise up and walk. So, and we look at this, it depends on the work of God, not upon us. So when we're praying for healing, it's just like praying for forgiveness. It's the work of God done for us. Right. It's impossible for us, but only Christ can do it. Yeah. So. All right. Verse 10 of Mark chapter 2. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, inasmuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. So, again, it talks about the false teachers accused Jesus of blaspheming God. Who can forgive sins? Only God. And Jesus like saying, well, no, nobody can forgive sins but God. You're looking at him, you know? Yeah. But they couldn't see beyond their blindness. They couldn't see beyond their veil of understanding. They would not accept what Jesus had to say, nor would they see what he did. They just couldn't see it, hear it. He didn't ask them permission. Can you imagine if Jesus had gone to the temple and asked permission? Hey guys, I want to have permission to go heal the sick. Well, you know, you can do that, but you only can do it a certain way. Well, So Jesus posed another question: which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your bed and walk? The question was raised to prove his deity, to show them that he had the power to forgive sins. One of the things, why would Jesus want him to take up his bed? Why didn't he just leave his bed? Huh? No littering allowed was a fine. But what it was a sign, not only for him, but also for everyone who would see him going out of the house. Because nobody, not everyone can see this, you know. So he picks up his own bed and he takes it home with him. You know, and sometimes we need to have those monuments of what was, where God has brought us from. You know, sometimes we forget about the miracles that God has done for us. And sometimes we need to pick that up and put it on the wall and say, that's what I carried out of my place where I was carried into. I carried this out. And you can see it. Remind yourself. Yeah, right. And I can remind myself of God did this for me. God worked a miracle in my life at that point in time. Yeah, this is my testimony. One other thing here. It says, Jesus here referred to himself as the Son of Man. A title that embodies the truth that he was fully God and he was fully man. So the next one, the next healing, is in Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him. Okay. They watched him. So people, they're on the lookout for Jesus, and they're going to watch what he does, and they had an inkling he's going to do something wrong. Okay. They already knew Jesus was going to do something wrong, heal someone, and it's the Sabbath. So, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. So the setting again here is the Sabbath. It's, you know, the Saturday in the synagogue. And he found a man that had a deformed hand. And some who were present watched. They were not concerned about the man. They only wanted to find some way of accusing Jesus. So if Jesus healed this man, they would have some basis of accusation against him, because in Exodus it says, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. So they had scriptural evidence that if anybody does any work, we have a right to kill him. So these enemies of Jesus knew he had the power to heal. Okay, they knew he could heal. See, that's why we often think if people could only see the miracles, if they could only experience them, it would change their life. Some people don't want to see the miracles. Yeah. You know, God brought him out of the Red Sea, and what do? They make golden calves. It wasn't our fault, God. We just threw the gold in there, and it came out like this. It was a miracle. I always loved that one, you know. It wasn't Aaron that shaped it. We just threw the gold in, and poof. You know, man, imagine that. We'd have never disobeyed you, God. So, so Jesus called the man, and this is where his faith, the man's faith, steps out, because Jesus says, step forward. All right. So what does the man do? He steps forward. And we find here, you know, the last time we had four guys bringing the lame man to Jesus, here we have Jesus searching him out. He finds the man in the temple, and he knows these guys are looking for something to do to be wrong. And of course, Jesus is going to oblige them. And for the man's sake, it was kind of like the sovereignty of God, the grace of God coming and saying, "Okay, step forward and receive what God has determined to give you in your life." So, and he said unto him, "Is it lawful?" Okay, now he's challenging the individual who's going to be healed, but he's mainly challenging the religious leaders. "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil?" So you tell me, is it right to do good on the Sabbath, or is it evil to save a life or to kill? They held their peace. So they weren't going to respond to the questions of Jesus, because they knew that to any response they gave would not be right with the people, nor be one that they could justify. And when he had looked around about them with anger, all right, anger is, you know, isn't like, well, I don't know what kind of anger it was. being grieved for the hardness of their heart. He was angry at how far they had fallen away from his law and his grace and his mercy. They had taken the law that he had given and made it such that they had walled God out. And what's that? They made amendments, yeah. We amend the law. And being grieved for the hardness of our hearts, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So Jesus didn't even say, "Your hand be healed." He just says, "Stick out your hand." So sometimes, there again, walking in obedience to God, God tells us there are times that we just need to step out and say, "Okay, God, here it is. Here's my withered hand. Here's my problem. Here's my difficulty." So we don't, you know, in our spirit, we are hearing God say, "Stand up, step out, and stick out what you need. You know, what is it you're asking for?" And he knew the man wanted to be healed, but Jesus doesn't do it, you know, according to a certain fashion. You know, you've got to say these words. You've got to do it this way. No. Jesus always does it different for the people that are being healed. You know, the guy was blind, he spit on the ground, put mud in the guy's eye. Here he just says, "Stretch out your hand." To the other one, "I see your faith," lowering the man down into the "your faith has healed you." So the anger. He was angered at their stubbornness, the hardness of their hearts, and their willful unteachableness. Had they forgotten God is a merciful God? Did they have any compassion for the misery this man must be going through? No wonder the Lord was angry. So that's the commentary's thing on that. So he turned his attention to the man in need and telling him to stretch out his hand. He did not question the Lord. He did not hesitate. He just did what Jesus told him to do. And he healed the man's hand. And the Pharisees, verse 6, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians." So what do? If you're a Pharisee, you go to the people who are in power and right there around you, the Herodians, who were kind of like the guard for Herod. And they were this, you know, this group that didn't like Jews. And so they joined forces with those who didn't even like them, and how they might destroy Jesus. So and sometimes it's like you just can't understand what makes people tick. You know? Yeah, we got to kill them both. And here again, they just got to stop this guy. They knew that he could do this. They knew he could raise the sick, heal the sick. He knew he could do this. But it didn't change their opinion. Now, in stark contrast to Jesus' mission, the Pharisees were plotting how they might kill Jesus. So who was doing good? Who was doing evil? Well, they just couldn't get beyond themselves. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. So after this, he went back to Galilee. The Pharisees and left the Pharisees and so on with their plotting. So in this case, then, we have the first one, we have the four guys bringing the sick man to Jesus. In this one, we have Jesus just coming across him, coincidence, divine appointments, coming across him and doesn't do the normal. He just says, stretch out your hand, and he's healed. And in this one, we have healing the lame man. And the sheep gate was probably the gate by which the sheep entered for the sacrifices at the temple. So these were the sacrificial lambs that would be brought into the temple, so they came through the sheep gate. There was a fountain. So there was a large crowd of people who were gathered at the pool of Bethesda, and it was there that the angel would trouble the water and people would be able to be healed. Verse 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years, so he's been sick a long time. When Jesus saw him lie and knew what he had been and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? All right. Now, here's a question. It's one that Jesus is now questioning the man. Now, the first one, there's an action where people were bringing him, bringing the person to Jesus. The second one is obeying the commands of Jesus. And this one is, okay, now I'm going to ask you what your attitude is. I've been sick so long, nothing is going to change who I am. Okay? I've been this way all my life, and I guess I'll die this way. You know what? Let the light reflect off the mirror onto that frozen heart. Because he's asking Jesus is asking the man, do you want to get well? Well, you know, what does he say? The impotent man answers, sir, I have no... Okay, these are the reasons why I'm not well. Okay? I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. And now, I want you to feel sorry for me because when I'm coming, another steps in before me. Now, he's asking the guy, do you want to get better? And what does the guy give him? He gives him excuses. This isn't in the commentary. I don't think it is. But the understanding is that when Jesus comes to us, each of these three healings, there's different scenarios. So we can't look at one of them and say, okay, this is the pattern, the supreme divine pattern. This fits over our life. And if we do this, everything will happen to us just the way we want. You know, so some of us aren't this way. Some people aren't this way. Some people are. I've been this way for 38 years. And do you want to get better? Well, I don't know if I can change. I tried it once. You know, the water's troubled. I try to get there, but I'm lame. You know, can't get there. Oh, woe is me. And you know, not being unsympathetic, 38 years is a long time to be sick. And 38 years is a lot of frustration and a lot of pain. Okay? So sometimes we just get wrapped up in the way things are. Whether it's woe is me or whether it's just, you know, I've tried and tried and doesn't work, so I'm destined to be this way. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said unto him, So he doesn't, he makes the man put in place everything that he's using as his obstacles. Okay? So what are the obstacles we have that keep us from receiving what God wants to do in our life? Well, it's always been this way. I was this way. My parents were this way. My husband, my wife, my kids, my neighbor, my relatives, as far back as I can remember, we've had this in our family line. Okay, step out of line. So, but what happens here? Jesus makes him confront, and then he says, okay, now, I'm not going to put you in the pool. I want you to get up, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now you think Jesus could have done this on another day than the Sabbath. You know, but he did it to challenge people, not only to make this man well. Here's the sovereignty of God where Jesus walks by, just happens to be walking by. No. Just like when Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. I have to go through Samaria. There's somebody going to come to the well when I'm there, and I need to talk to her. Every time of our life, God has someone we are to meet, and we have those intersections, and all those things come together, and we have to look at and not go through the scenario. I've been this way for 38 years. No one, and when it's not my fault, somebody gets there ahead of me. So use our, God is listening to our excuses, but then he says, do this. We're paying attention to our excuses, and God is saying, do this. And he that was healed wist not who it was. He didn't even know who it was. He didn't even know it was Jesus. He just listened. He obeyed. Sometimes we don't, is it me or is it God? Well, obey and see what happens. Obey the voice, see what happens. And it was who it was. And Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in that place. So there's a whole bunch of people there, and they're seeing what's going on, and how this guy, he's healed, and he's carrying his bed or whatever it is, his mat that he's lying on. He's got it for a moment to hang on the wall. And afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Okay? Don't break God's law no more. And he was too sick to break the law, I think. So what was the law that he was breaking? And I wonder, this is Dave McGeeism, I wonder if it was just the idea of doubting and complaining and being complacent in his infirmity. Was he breaking the law? Right. Right. Placed his faith in the pool. What? Yeah. Yeah, well, people, they sat around the table and nobody would sit in the Holy Spirit chair, because you only sat in the Holy Spirit chair if you wanted to receive the Holy Spirit. Because that's all that they knew. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. Then, so we prayed for someone that happened to be in that chair. They received the Holy Spirit, so that became the Holy Spirit chair. So if you prayed in somebody else in another chair, it didn't work because you weren't in the right chair. And in our lives, you know, what stands in the way of God's miracles? You know, in this case, the guy had his faith in the pool. And some of the others, they had their fear of what would be said about them by the Pharisees. They'd be kicked out of their faith. So you have all these things going on. And really, we need to walk in obedience. And God says do, we do. And, you know, he didn't even know. And in that case, I think sometimes we have impressions in our heart to do things, and we don't know, is it God or is it me? Well, let's step out. We'll soon find out. And whenever he stepped out, Jesus came to him later and said, I think. So in our life, if it's to be for the good, let's step out in faith and do it, and God will reveal himself through it. Amen? He's 38 years sick. Right. Yeah. So he's been there before Jesus was born. I've been this way since I was. There's many stories. When I think Wilma Rudolph, I think this is her story. Remember Wilma Rudolph, the Olympian? She was the one who had polio. And they put her in, and she would never walk. And anyhow, they told her she wouldn't walk or whatever. And so she had braces, but she would walk. And she would do this, and her mother, she wouldn't tell her mother. And she would run, but she wouldn't tell anybody. And she put her, and it ended up that one guy saw her running and noticed how fast she was, gave her a scholarship to college, and that person was Wilma Rudolph. who set the Olympic record back in the 60s. But she had either she had polio or she was burned. And that determination. So, Father, help us see your path, your plan, your purpose in our life. And, Lord, we are grateful. We're grateful to you that you open doors, open our eyes, that we might see more clearly and be receptive of your spoken word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.